You know, Oh, was it? Did I take it away? Let's try it again. Technology. Yay, there we go. This morning, we're going to talk about an attitude of repentance. And when I picked this title, and as the Lord began to speak to me about this topic, I said, Lord, I think I did that before. And sure enough, last August, I did one called A Call to Repentance. And it was actually the one about the Harbinger. I didn't remember that the presentation that I did on the Harbinger was called A Call to Repentance. And I don't think it's a coincidence that even the video that we plan to watch, I didn't start it last week by accident. Isn't it funny how sometimes you think things are accident and they're not? And that the Lord kind of orchestrated us to watch the Harbinger and then me again talk about repentance. But instead of saying a call to repentance like last August, as the Lord began to speak to me this week, I realized that I needed to talk about repentance again, but it's more of an attitude of repentance. Because, you know, when we think of a call to repentance, we think of a single action. You know, oh, I repent of that thing or that time or whatever. But as men and women of God, God wants us to have an attitude of repentance, amen? And I don't know what where you're at spiritually. I we all have our mountains and our valleys. We have our times when we're hot and when we're a little cool. We're normal people, you know. But I believe that God, in light of the present age and the harbinger and the potential for judgment upon our nation, wants us as a body of believers to have an attitude of repentance. Now, of course, we all understand that repentance just means turning around, doing a 180, turning the other way. And it's more than just being sorry. You know, when you had kids, you know, and they got their hand, figuratively speaking, caught in the cookie jar, they were sorry, but they were sorry they got caught, you know. And we want this to be not just a head thing, but a heart thing. We want our heart to be broken for when we don't live up to God's holy requirements. And that requires humility. And when we humble ourselves, it opens the door for God's gifts in our life. You know, I mean, there's a lot of people who preach prosperity. And, you know, there are certain scriptural principles of prosperity. But, you know, prosperity doesn't come without humility and godly living, amen? And so the humility opens the doors of God's gifts in our life. Now, one of the things I came across, and I don't have it in my scriptures, you know, of course, we talk about repentance. John the Baptist came at the first coming of Jesus, and his message was repent, for the kingdom of heaven is at hand, right? In fact, he even went so far as to say the axe is laid to the root and every tree that doesn't bring forth fruit is good for nothing but to be cut off and cast in the fire. That's a pretty strong message, isn't it? But one of the things that I came across when I was studying the scriptures, and I don't even think I have it in here, was in the Old Testament, when men of God were wanting to repent, they would do something really weird. They would shave their heads. Now, don't worry, I'm not asking all you ladies to shave your heads. But as I was thinking about this, it occurred to me that this week I have heard of two accounts of men or women of God who God has used mightily that went through cancer and in the process of going through cancer had their head shaved. One of them was Thursday night when we were at a Glow. I watched a video of a guy. I don't even know who this guy was, but somehow on YouTube I was looking up something. And this guy's testimony of being used by God, and he had his head shaved. And he had, and I'm not saying God put the cancer on. We know the devil does that. But the fact that through the process, they were humiliated by having their head shaved, and that is the posture and position of a person who in the Old Testament was showing repentance, that form of humility. Just throwing that out there. Acts 17:30 tells us that, you know, there was a time when God winked at sin, but now commands all men everywhere to repent. Amen? And notice that's a command and not a request. And it's not And when it says all men, you know, the Bible speaks about mankind, which is, you know, men and women. And so there was a time when God winked at sin because, you know, under the Mosaic law, you had to keep it all or you were guilty of breaking the whole thing if you broke one of them, and nobody could keep it. So what's the point? But under Christ, under the dispensation of grace, we know that God, through Christ, gives us the strength to be what he wants us to be. And so the law didn't pass away. It was fulfilled in Christ. So now through the power of the Holy Spirit, we have the ability to live the life God's called us to live. And so God says, no longer do I wink at it. I command all men to repent. Now, when I talk about an attitude of repentance, we have to understand that the way you have an attitude of repentance, again, is the humility factor. You know, the big obstacle of being a person who walks in repentance is pride. Everybody say pride. Yeah. And we understand that pride is that one sin that was the original sin of Lucifer when he was in heaven that caused him to lose it all and be cast out of heaven. And so one of the really neat stories in the Old Testament is from the book of Daniel chapter 4 about the king of Babylon by the name of Nebuchadnezzar. And of course, he and Daniel had a special relationship. He had a lot of these magicians who were supposedly wise men to tell him stuff, but he learned early in the relationship with him and this little Jewish captive young man named Daniel that Daniel was not like these other guys. He had the Spirit of God on him. And don't you want people to understand you and know you as a man or woman who has the Spirit of God on you? And so in chapter 4 of Daniel, he had this dream and he told it to Daniel, and we're not going to read too much of this, but then Daniel, verse 19, whose name was Belteshazzar, was astonished for 1 hour, and his thoughts troubled him. Now, the reason he's astonished for an hour is when he tells him the dream, he knows what it means. God already interprets it instantly, and he knows what God is saying to Nebuchadnezzar, and he likes Nebuchadnezzar. He and Nebuchadnezzar have a good relationship. So Daniel is just, you know, if somehow you knew by the Spirit of God that something bad was going to happen to someone you liked, you might just go, oh, man, and just be kind of dumbfounded and speechless. And that's what Daniel is standing there for an hour, just speechless, not knowing what to say. And so the king speaks to him, and he says, Belteshazzar, let not the dream or the interpretation thereof trouble you. Belteshazzar answered and said, my lord, the dream, let the dream be to them that hate you, and the interpretation thereof to your enemies. In other words, I really wish this thing was on your enemies and not on you, right? And so then he goes in and he tells him the dream and what he saw. Did we lose it? No, I guess we're still good. He said, the tree that you saw, which grew and was strong, and whose heights reached the heavens, and the sight thereof all the earth, whose leaves were fair, and the fruit thereof much, and in it was meat for all, under which the beasts of the field dwelt, and upon whose branches the fowls of the heavens had their inhabitation, is you, O king, that are grown and become strong, for your greatness is grown and reaches the heavens, and your dominion to the ends of the earth. And so, in other words, in this dream, there's a vision of this huge tree. The trees reach in the heavens. The animals live under it. The birds live in it. You know, it's feeding everybody, and it's you, Nebuchadnezzar. You're that tree, right? And, oh, we did. Thank you. And so, we'll wait and catch up, hopefully. So he tells him, you're the tree. You're this great, powerful entity. You know, the Babylonian kingdom. Please stand by. Well, we can't get this to work. We'll just have to do it without it. Aren't you glad Jesus loves us? You know, the old-timers, they didn't have technology, and they had some of the best sermons in the world, didn't they? So, you know what? I guess we just won't have it for some reason. So, you'll just have to take good notes or get the CD, right? And so so he goes on to say that whereas the king saw a watcher and a holy one coming down from heaven and saying, hew down the tree and destroy it, yet leave the stump and the roots thereof in the earth, when even with a band of iron and brass in the tender grass of the field, and let it be wet to the dew of heaven, and let the portion be with the beasts of the field till seven times pass over him. And so, in other words, if Nebuchadnezzar is the great tree, whack, cut down the tree. And, of course, iron and brass represent judgment, brass judgment, and iron bondage or slavery, okay? Anytime you see those in the Old Testament, that's what they mean. And so there's brass and iron around it. So, in other words, you know, you're not getting out of this. This is pronounced by God. This is something that's going to happen. And he says, this is the interpretation, O king, and this is the decree of the Most High which comes upon my lord the king, that they shall drive you from men, and your dwelling shall be with the beasts of the field, and they shall make you to eat grass as ox, and they and you will be wet with the dew of heaven seven times shall pass over you, till you know that the Most High rules in the kingdom of men and gives it to whoever he wills. So Daniel now pronounces this judgment, but we're talking about an attitude of repentance. And so we see here that Nebuchadnezzar, though he was great and powerful, the big thing that he lacked was humility. The big thing that Nebuchadnezzar lacked to be able to understand and have a relationship with God and be all that God wanted him to be was humility. And God is going to humiliate, humble Nebuchadnezzar. Daniel goes on to say, and whereas they commanded to leave the stump of the tree, the roots, your kingdom shall be sure unto you after that you have known that the heavens do rule. Do you know the heavens rule? Do you realize that God gets the last word in our life? Amen. You know, what I think doesn't matter. It's what God thinks, and God gets the last word. Wherefore, O king, let my counsel be acceptable unto you, and break off your sin by righteousness. Now, what he's saying there is repent. Amen? Yeah, I know. We tried to reconnect, and it's not connecting for some reason. And so he said, I'll try one more time. Maybe we'll get lucky. But he said that, you know, break off your sin and repent is what he's saying. You know, you don't know that. Yeah, it's not. You don't know that by repenting, this pronunciation against you may not happen. You know, you realize that a lot of times things that God plans for us to correct us can be stopped if all of a sudden we just wake up and begin to have an attitude of repentance. We just begin to have an attitude of, Lord, I'm not it. I need to be humble. I need to recognize that you're in charge. You know, whatever you want is all that matters. And so he says, break off your sin by righteousness and your iniquity by showing mercy to the poor, if it may be a lengthening of your tranquility. And so he's saying, you know, God may turn this thing around after all if you'll just humble yourselves and repent. But God did what he said. He didn't humble himself. So God had to humble him. You know, it's kind of like, You can humble yourself or God can humble you. That's your choice. And, of course, Nebuchadnezzar didn't, and so God humbled him. And everything God said, he did. Imagine that. Everything God said, he did. And it sounds like God, doesn't it? He pretty much does everything he says, doesn't he? And what he told Nebuchadnezzar he was going to do, by golly, he did it. And so Nebuchadnezzar, of course, for seven times, and some commentators say that's 7 years, we don't know, but it was certainly long enough to grow long hair and long nails and scratch at the dirt like an animal and the dew of heaven fall on him, and he just basically had the mind of a wild beast. Amen. And so then verse 34 tells us, and at the end of the days I Nebuchadnezzar lifted up my eyes unto the heavens, and my understanding returned unto me, and I blessed the Most High, and I praised and honored him that lives forever, whose dominion is everlasting dominion, and his kingdom is from generation to generation. I believe when I get to heaven, I'm going to get to meet Neb. You know, I think he got saved, you know, in an Old Testament term. You know, Jesus still had to come and preach, But I think he came into the understanding that the God of the Jews is the God of gods, you know. And I think we're going to see him in heaven. And so he goes on to say, and all the habitations of the earth are reputed as nothing. He does according to his will in the army of heaven. He does according to what he wants to do. God does, doesn't he? According to what his will in the army of heaven and among the inhabitants of the earth, and none can stay his hand or say to him, what are you doing? Nobody can say, what are you doing, God? Because he does what he wants, right? Now, so this is the story of Nebuchadnezzar, and I wanted to talk about that for a minute because we see that Nebuchadnezzar was humbled by God, and the results became a great blessing. It became a relationship with God. Amen. He didn't have a relationship with God. He understood that Daniel had that, and I don't think he knew he could have it, you know? And so God knew his heart and understood that in his heart, he probably down deep inside wanted that, but he didn't think he could have it. But the path to having it was humility. The path to having it was repentance. And when he wouldn't do it himself, God helped him out a little. And then he said, and then I understood that God gets the final word. God is God. Amen. In Acts chapter 7, verse 51 is an interesting verse that the Lord spoke to me as I was praying this week. And it's the passage of when Stephen, you know, Stephen was preaching Jesus in the book of Acts. And he caused all kinds of stir with the Jews. They brought him before these guys, and he gave them a Bible lesson. It's like a two-chapter thing where he just basically goes through the story of Genesis and preaches to these high-ranking Jewish men and tells them, you know, from Moses and all through from Abraham through the patriarchs through Moses, and he leads up to this interesting verse in Acts 7:51. You stiff-necked and uncircumcised in heart and ears, you do always resist the Holy Spirit as your fathers did, so do you. He's talking to the Jews, you know, and basically he just lays it out and says, you know, all your fathers, you know, they wouldn't listen to God. You know, they wandered in the wilderness and he had to kill a bunch of them. And he called them stiff-necked, uncircumcised in heart and ears. You know, what does it mean to be circumcised in your heart? Well, we know what physical circumcision is. But in your heart, the circumcision of your heart is one of those statements those Old Testament prophets would use about changing your attitude toward God and toward others. Being humble, being moldable, being pliable, not being hard. Not being self-made, like, you know, you hear these people say, I'm a self-made man, you know. Not being stubborn, not being stiff-necked. He said, you stiff-necked and uncircumcised in heart and ears, you do always resist the Holy Spirit as your father did, so do you. You know, I was listening to something this week, and the Holy Spirit is the pastor of every church if they will let him. Not me. He's the pastor. He's the one that's running the thing, you know. And my goal is to listen to him so that I don't run him off, because you can quench the Spirit, amen? And one of the things I heard this week was how many of you guys remember Catherine Kuhlman? Now, I know that when I was a kid, I thought that lady was kind of weird because I wasn't saved. I wasn't raised in a Christian home, and this lady would get up and go, I believe in miracles, right? Remember that? But you know what? I was reading or listening to something this week, and Catherine Kuhlman said, you know, something about, please, please do not quench the Holy Spirit. He's the only one I have. And, you know, everything she did was through the Holy Spirit. And God wrought miracles after miracles in the meetings with Catherine Kuhlman. And so we understand that the spirit of, or the attitude of repentance is also an attitude of not quenching the Holy Spirit in our lives. It's being sensitive to the fact that I can push God out of my life just by my attitude. Amen? And so that's what and that's not a thing I do today. Today we're going to have a repentance meeting, and we're all going to pray a prayer of repentance, and we're going to go home and eat chicken or whatever. No, this is an attitude that goes with me today and tomorrow, next week and next month, that God change my heart, help me to circumcise my heart, not be stiff-necked, not be stubborn, not be rebellious, not have it my way, because Jesus is coming soon. Amen. Now, in Ezekiel chapter 33, he said to him, verse 11, "As I live, says the Lord, I have no pleasure in the death of the wicked, but that the wicked turn from his ways and live. Turn ye from your evil ways, for why will you die, O house of Israel?" Now, Ezekiel and Jeremiah were all contemporaries during this harbinger period, right? It was during the time when these men of God and Ezekiel and Jeremiah, Ezekiel kind of before, wait, am I getting it backwards or is it after? I don't know. You guys have to study it. But anyway, when Israel was about to be destroyed, and he says to them, why would you die? Why do you want to do that? What are you thinking? Turn. And he repeats himself. Don't you want to live? Turn ye from your evil ways. For why would you want to die, O house of Israel? And so he's saying, you know, have an attitude of repentance. Be willing to change. You know, this last week when we had prayer on Tuesday night, the Lord, you know, the last couple of weeks I've been having just a little verse for us to pray, because I think it's important that we pray the word, amen, during prayer. And this last week the Lord wanted me to share Psalm 32, 8, and 9 during our prayer. And it says, "I will instruct you and teach you in the way which you shall go. I will guide you with my eye. Be ye not as the horse or as the mule, which have no understanding, whose mouth must be held in with a bit and a bridle, lest they come near unto thee." And so here again, the Lord is saying, listen to your, think about your attitude, you know. If you will have an attitude of repentance, if you will have an attitude of not being stubborn, then all you have to do is look, keep your eyes on my face and look at where I'm looking, and you'll know the direction to go. But if you don't, then I'm going to have to put a bridle in your mouth like a horse. And, you know, I got a feeling, I don't know, I've never talked to a horse, and if I did, I don't think they'd talk back. But I got a feeling when you yank on those reins with that thing, don't you think that probably hurts a little bit? And you know, really, that's a picture of exactly what God did to Nebuchadnezzar. He's like, you know, I'd rather be able to lead you with my eye, but because you're stubborn and rebellious, I'm going to make you act like a wild beast for seven periods of time till you understand that I get the last word in your life. And, you know, we need to understand that before we die, because after we die, it's a little late, isn't it? We need to understand that God has to get the last word in my life every time, and so we have a choice. I can either fasten my eyes on the face of God and look at where he's leading me with his eye, or I can let him put a bridle in my mouth and yank me around in a painful way, and I really don't want to do that. So God wants us to have an attitude of repentance. And of course, the book of Job, we all understand the book of Job. And, you know, there's some teaching out there that says, you know, that Job brought this on himself because he was fearful, you know, and he was afraid that his kids would sin. I'm not sure I agree with that. When I read the book of Job, just read it, yeah, he said, you know, I better offer these sacrifices lest my kids might have sinned, and I don't know. He said that. But that there's nothing that proves that that's the reason. What the text says is that God was bragging on his servant Job. He wasn't complaining that, oh, he's operating in fear, I need to sick the devil on it. He's like, hey, devil, have you seen my servant Job? Look at how righteous he is, right? But you know what God was doing? God knew that Job had a great understanding of God in his head, but in his heart there were still some uncircumcised areas, and he loved him enough to allow the devil to humble him so that he could know God better than he knew him before. And that was an act of love. And we understand then in at the end of the book in Job 42, Job answers the Lord, and in verse 5 and 6 he says, I've heard of you by my hearing of the ear, but now my eyes have seen you. Wherefore I abhor myself and repent in the dust and in the ashes. And what he's saying, what Job is saying there, is, you know, I had a head knowledge of you, God, and I was doing everything right, but until this calamity came, Now I know you in a way I never knew you before. And I repent in the dust. Isn't it amazing that sometimes it takes something like that to get us down in the dust? To get us down to the place where we say, God, I don't know as much as I thought I knew. I need you in my life. Hallelujah. You know, Peter was speaking to them in Acts 2:38, and he said, repent and be baptized, every one of you, in the name of Jesus Christ for the remission of sins, and you will receive the gift of the Holy Spirit. Sometimes we're praying for the power of the Holy Spirit when God wants us to get down on our knees and humble ourselves and begin to repent, and then the Holy Spirit comes. Amen? You know, we think that we got to jump a few pews and sing some songs and shout when the Holy Spirit says, I'm not going to go near them until their attitude changes, until they are broken and humble and understand that they need me. Not that they want the power, but they need me, the Spirit of the living God. Jeremiah, I've been reading, in light of some present events, and by the way, I'll just say this, we're family, you know. There was, you know, a couple of couples that probably weren't in total agreement with some of my statements about the New Apostolic Reformation, and you know, that's between them and the Lord. We all have to stand before the judgment seat of Christ. But I believe that Jonathan Cahn is a prophet. I'm not sure about some of these other guys, but I am sure that God raised him up with the prophetic word for our nation. And if you and I are living as the Israelites lived in Isaiah 9 before God brought judgment, you understand? Prophecy always has a near and a far fulfillment. There's a prophecy for now, and then it's mirrored in a future fulfillment. And so it only makes sense that Isaiah 9 was for Israel and is for America today. And so if that's the case, then the book of Jeremiah should be what we're looking at right now. Because Jeremiah was the one prophet like Jonathan Cahn that was not tickling their ears, but saying, judgment is coming. And they didn't want to listen to him. Here's what Jeremiah said in chapter 2, verse 13. For my people have committed two evils. They have forsaken me, the fountain of living water, and have hewn themselves out cisterns, broken cisterns that can hold no water. Now, the two sins. The first one is they've abandoned me. It's kind of like in that Old Testament we read in Bible study in Sunday school, you know, where the people wanted a king and God said, I wanted to be their king, but, you know, they didn't want one. They've abandoned God. And, and keep in mind, the Bible is not written to sinners. Don't give a sinner a Bible and say, read this. Preach the cross to them. The Bible is written to you and me. The Word of God is to the church. The Word of God in the Old Testament was to Israel, not to the other nations around. Judgment must begin in the house of the Lord. So don't read these and start thinking about your neighbor. Look at yourself. Amen? You know, Jesus told the story about this tower. The disciples asked about this tower falling. And Jesus said, you know, and what about that? You know, and Jesus said, unless you repent, you too will perish. You know, people are always ready to talk about this guy instead of looking at themselves. So the first thing that Jeremiah says about his generation that was ripe for judgment is they have forsaken their fountain of living water, God. Jesus told the woman at the well, you drink of this well, you'll never thirst again. God, Jesus, is our fountain of living water. The Holy Spirit is our fountain of living water. We need him. We don't want him. We need him. We got to have him. Without him, we're nothing. The second thing he said is that they've hewn for themselves cisterns, broken cisterns that can hold no water. Now, what this was is, you know, the Middle East is a dry, arid place. They would find these huge rocks, natural rocks there. And they would take chisels and they'd make them into a big bowl. They called them a cistern, right? And then when the rain came, which was rare, it would fill up with water. And so some dudes traveling across, and, you know, they didn't have a lot of camels in those days. Some did. Some guys are on feet. Some are on camels. But nevertheless, you're out in the middle of this desert area, dry, hot area, and you see this cistern. Ah, cistern. So you go up there and you climb on this top of this rock and you stick your head down. There's water in the thing, right? But he says that they've hewn for themselves cisterns that are broken. You know, when the crack goes in that thing, guess what? Doesn't hold water. And so you go up there and you climb the cistern thinking you're going to get some water, and it's all dry and dusty because there's a crack in it. And you know, this is what the churches in America are. They are broken cisterns that don't hold water. And there are people chasing these guys thinking that they're the answer, and they have abandoned God, who's the answer. And God help the churches in America repent and get their eyes back on Him and get their eyes off of these other men who can't hold water. Free commercial. Hosea chapter 14. Hosea 14. Cindy, I remember Faith Fellowship in the old days. We had one of our retreats, and this was my text. Hosea 14. It was about repentance. And I remember a bunch of people coming forward for prayer. You know, I would rather preach repentance sermons than feel-good sermons, because the fruit of it is what tomorrow becomes the church. Amen. Tomorrow's evangelists are born in sermons of repentance and not on feel-good sermons. Hosea 14, verses 1 and 2. O Israel, return to the Lord your God, for you have fallen by your iniquities. Now listen to this. Take with you words and turn to the Lord and say to him, take away all iniquity and receive us graciously, so will we render the calves of our lips. You know, so many people who want to pray a prayer of repentance don't know how. And all they know how to say is, God, I'm sorry. I'm sorry for my apathy, you know, or whatever. But Hosea says that here's how you pray a prayer of repentance. Take with you words. Begin to think about what you want to say. You have to get a pen and a paper out and begin to take inventory of your life. Begin to think about areas of rebellion. Begin to think about your stubbornness. Begin to think about your pride. Begin to think about your besetting sins. And compile some words. You know, imagine having a relationship with your spouse and never being able to express, yeah, I love you too. Well, how do you love me? Do you think I'm pretty? Yeah, you're pretty. You know, you don't do that. You say, you know, I say to Carolyn, you're the prettiest girl in the whole wide world. You're the sweetest wife a guy could ever have. You know, words, amen? Words. And God is telling through Hosea the prophet, you know, you need to repent, but here's how I want you to do it. I want you to just not say I'm sorry and give me lip service. Why are you sorry? What have you done? Where have you gone? Where have you not gone? What have you not done? The great evangelist Leonard Ravenhill one time said, I'm not as scared about God judging me for what I've done. I'm scared about what God's going to do for what I haven't done. And this was a man that had preached to thousands, millions probably. You know, what have you not done? Take with you words. Take with you words. Take away all iniquity and receive us graciously, so we will render the calf of our lips. The calf of our lips. Let our lips render to God words of repentance. Amen. Praise God. Come on up, Nola. Sorry about the slide thing. We'll work on that. We're not going to have, you know, an altar call for you to come and pray. This is not about, you know, shedding a tear and all that. It's more about, God, I hate my attitude toward a certain thing, and I really want to change. I want to circumcise my heart. I hate my pride. I don't want to be like Nebuchadnezzar. I don't want to have to be humbled before I'll pray. I don't want to wait until, you know, more towers are falling before I pray. I don't know about you, but I cried at 9/11, you know. All those people that died, I remember listening on the radio at lunch as the president came on and they're talking about this, and I remember crying. But you know what? Isn't it time to cry now before more towers fall? Don't we want to get the horse ahead of the cart? Isn't it the church that needs to be making up the hedge? Isn't it the church that needs to be praying before calamity hits? Isn't it you and I that need to walk as God wants us to walk and have an attitude of humility and an attitude of repentance? Daniel used to pray for his nation. If you don't have anything to repent for, our nation does. Begin to pray prayers of repentance for our nation. Begin to pray prayers of repentance for churches that are preaching another Jesus and another spirit and another gospel. Begin to ask God to forgive them. We're not mad at them. We're hurt. I cry for our churches today. I, like Jeremiah, whose eyes were like rivers of tears, he's weeping for God's people because they're so blinded by what's going on. And judgment is coming. It's time for those of us who understand the scriptures to be men and women with an attitude of repentance. We need God in America again. We really do. And so as we begin to close and pray, Lord, we just ask you to change our hearts, to rearrange our priorities, to begin to help us to circumcise our heart, our mind. Help us to put words to our prayers. Help us to offer the calves of our lips to come to you with words of prayers of repentance. Help us to be more faithful, Lord. Help us to be more prayerful. Help us to lay down our pride, our greed, our selfishness. Help us, Lord, to pray for our brothers and sisters in other churches, other cities, other states, for our nation, for our world. Help us to remember to pray, Lord, for those that are being persecuted in Muslim countries, beheaded for their faith. This woman that's pregnant that we read about this week, that the Sharia law has pronounced judgment upon her because she's a Christian. They're going to execute her. God, what a world we live in. Lord, help us to make up the hedge. Help us to pray. Lord, we repent of our apathy today. Repent of our pride. I don't want to be like that mule, Lord. Help me to keep my eyes on your face. Help me to watch for your eyes. Be led by your eyes today, Lord. We ask it all in Jesus' name. You got a song for us, Noah? Yeah. Thank you, Lord. Thank you, Jesus. I'm not suggesting you can't pray. If you feel the need, obviously the altars are open anytime you want to pray. Just come on out. Thank you, Lord. May I be like you. Was a potter, I am the clay. Know me and make me. This is what I believe. Change my heart, oh. Make it into change my heart. May I be God bless you. Thank you for coming. Give someone a big hug before you go.